Actually, it was originally my intention all the way up till yesterday to preach this morning verses 19 through 21, James 1, 19 through 21. But as I continued to advance in my preparation, I realized this is going to be two sermons worth of material. And so I had mercy upon you and didn't give it to you all at once in a very long sermon, but rather we're going to break this up into two different weeks. Today, our passage is going to be verses 19 and 20. Next week, Lord willing, verse 21. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Let's now hear this, the living word of the living God. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we do bless you and give you thanks for your life-giving word. O Lord, in an age and in a world of confusion, of confusing signals and of no sure word, we thank you that we can come back time and again, O Lord, to this sure word which is from heaven, sent to us from the living God who made us, who made all things, and who has shown us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we do come once again afresh to this word today, and especially look at what it tells us about how to live as Christians, that we would pay careful attention and that our lives would be greatly affected by the things that we hear for the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, children, I have a question for you. Do you think that God is more concerned about the things that you have or about the kind of person that you become? The things that you have or the kind of person that you become? The world around us, and sometimes even our own hearts, are sometimes more concerned about the things that we have. We want more and more often. God's priorities are very, very different from that. God is much more concerned about the type of people that we become. And in fact, as we've made our way through the book of James so far, even in the first 18 verses, this has been stressed to us time and time again. Just last week, out of verse 18, we saw that God has birthed us anew as His special possession, His first fruits. Back in verse 5, we saw that God wants us to be a person of wisdom. In verse 13, we see that God brings trials and even temptations are brought into our lives, not with the goal that we would sin, but rather, verse 12, with the intention that we would endure the trial and as a result receive the crown of righteousness. And indeed, God's goal for us, verse 4 says, is that we might grow up amidst all the trials of life and become mature and complete and lacking nothing. So what is it that God wants for our lives? Well, it's our spiritual growth, our communion with Him, our further sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 makes this clear. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And it's with that in mind, really, that we look together at these verses, 19 and 20. Really, the whole theme of this next section, really from verse 19 down through the end of verse 27, can be in a little phrase that we find in verse 20. And that little phrase is the righteousness of God. God is concerned that His righteousness would be produced in our lives. Now that phrase, let me just focus on it for a moment, the righteousness of God can sometimes refer to our right standing with God, the righteousness that belongs to God that is given to us by faith. That has to do with our justification, our standing before God. But this phrase, the righteousness of God, here also can be referring to our sanctification. That is, the righteous standard that is required by God. I think that's really the focus here. He's saying that as Christians, as those called by the name of Jesus Christ, God's working in our lives, and our desire ought to be that we would increasingly have produced in our lives this righteousness of God. A righteousness that is determined not by our feelings, but by God's word. And so I think, actually, the New International Version has a very helpful translation. I think it gets it right here when it translates this phrase that's literally the righteousness of God as the righteous life that God desires. And that's really what this is all about. Last week, out of verse 18, we saw that God has caused us to be born again by the word of truth. But now, beginning in verse 19, he's going to show us that when we are born again by God's sovereign grace, we are born again to a new life, a life of righteousness, a life that is different because we belong to Jesus Christ. And so, both today and over these next several weeks, as we make our way through the end of chapter 1, we're going to see more of what this righteous life to which we're called, what this righteous life involves. And today in verses 19 and 20, we're going to see specifically that it has everything to do with our ears and our tongues and our hearts. It's very interesting that God's word really does delve into the particulars of our lives, into the specifics. And that's what we're going to see here. He's very concerned about very specific things, our ears, our tongues, and our hearts. Really three things that we're going to see about this righteous life today. And it's all three of them are found there in verse 19. Our ears, we are to be quick to hear. Secondly, our tongues, we are to be slow to speak. And thirdly, our hearts, we are to be slow to anger. And as we go through each of these three points about the righteous life, might the Lord convict us and change us as we go through these things. So first of all, God is concerned with our ears. He tells us that we are to be those who are quick to hear. Know this, Pastor James says, my beloved brothers. What a pastoral tone it is. Dear people of God, wonderful, beloved family of God, know this, let every person, first of all, be quick to hear. He's saying that as God's people, we are to be all ears. We are to be those with open ears. But what does this mean very practically? That we as God's people are to be those who are quick to hear. And I think really two things. And the first of those means that we must listen to other people. As Christians, we must be those who listen to other people. You know, words are actually the very best connection that we have to another person's heart. You know, how do I know what's inside of you? How do I know what your fears are? Or what your desires are? What about your dreams or your hopes or your ambitions? How do I know what your motivations are? Or the things that you're thinking? Or the struggles that you're enduring? How do I know those things? You can pick up little clues by body language. But the best way to know them is through words. It's through words, that wonderful gift of language, that we get to know what is in another person's heart. And thus, if that's the case, listening is one of the best ways that we can show genuine love to other people. The second greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is saying we all naturally love ourselves. And what does that look like? In what ways do we love ourselves? Well, one of the chief ways is that we listen to ourselves all day long, right? We're concerned, absorbed even by our own interests and our own desires. We talk to ourselves all day long and we listen. That's how we love ourselves. Well, Jesus says, as Christians, we are to love our neighbor even as we naturally love ourselves. In other words, we are to love other people. And how do we do that? Well, one of the ways that we do that is that we are willing to spend the time and the energy with the concerns and interests of others. And when you truly listen to somebody else, you are valuing that individual. So I just simply ask you, do you listen to others in that way? If you're married, or if you have children, or if you have parents, do you listen to your spouse, or to your child, or to your parents? You know, family relationships thrive when there is genuine communication in the family, when there is real listening. It's vital, for example, for a strong marriage that husbands and wives would talk and not just talk but listen one to another. It's vital for the relationship of parents and children that as parents you spend time with your children and you ask them questions and you seek to be there with a listening ear to know them and to understand them. It's vital for our family relationships. Similarly, do you listen maybe to your coworkers or to your next door neighbors or the people that you know in your community? Do you value them enough to listen to them? You know, that's one of the ways, dear friends, in which we can be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's often by actually, first of all, showing a concern and a care for another person as an individual, as a valuable individual, and taking the time to listen to them, that then doors will then be opened for sharing Jesus Christ with them. It really is true that sometimes people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. And we need to be listeners to them. Do we listen as well to our fellow church members or to visitors when they come into our church? You know, the church is to be a community that is different from the world out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world, people stepping on one another in order to advance their own agenda, climbing the ladders themselves, absorbed with self-interest. And friends, in the midst of a world that's like this, one of the ways that the church is called to be different is that we value the people who are made in God's image. And ultimately, we value those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we show that we value one another is we are willing to spend time with one another, listening to one another. That's why it's important. The seasons of time that we have, whether it's before a worship service or after a worship service, that we talk to one another. It's important, and we listen. This is why hospitality is important, that we spend time with each other, whether it's in your homes or going out and doing something together, that we spend time with one another, listening. And it's in listening often that relationships are forged. And so do you take time to be with other people, to show interest in their lives, to know their concerns? Again, it's a way of showing love. You know, what that individual might say might have no direct relevance to your own life, but that doesn't mean that you shouldn't be interested. No, you care because you love that individual. So we need to ask questions to seek to understand the person better, to seek to know them more and more. We need to be those, he says, as Christians, who are quick to here. But not only are we called to listen to other people, I think that this command to be quick to hear also involves listening to God's word. We must also be quick to listen to God's word. Next week, we're going to look together at verse 21 and go into much greater detail about what it means to receive the word of God. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And we're going to get to this in much greater detail next week. But I just want to say right now, this is so important. He's saying in your Christian life, this is so vital. If listening to others is a way that we show neighbor love, listening to God is a way that we fulfill the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And listening to God's word also is something that shows genuine humility. It means I don't have all the answers. I need God himself to speak to me. Well, what does that mean to listen to God when I say that? Well, it means to read his word. It means to listen to preaching. It means to read Christian books. It means to listen to godly counsel. All of those are ways that we make a priority in our lives of listening to the word of God. Let us be quick to hear. Now, many things you understand in our culture militate against the listening to God's word. You know, I don't think that there has at any point in human history been so many inconsequential words that are vying for our attention as there are today. Many of us on our TVs have 200 television channels that all are filled with words, or have endless and senseless talk radio that we can turn to any number of channels. There are social media streams that are inviting endless comments and reviews. There's a never-ending supply of binge-worthy Netflix to watch. Or YouTube videos that are about absolutely nothing that is important whatsoever. And they all are vying for our attention at any given moment. They're trying to grab our attention, and they're saying to us, come over here, look at me, listen to me and my words. And I wonder, in the midst of this, in that pool, to all of these other inconsequential words, have we shut out what is most important, which is the word of God? Now, those things that I mentioned, I don't think any of those are sinful things in and of themselves. And they have a place in our lives in moderation. But there is something dramatically wrong in our lives if we find ourselves listening to far more of those words than to the word of God. And I find it that it's even hitting a crisis level, I think, in the wider church. There's a downgrade, even in the church, to the listening of God's word. Many churches have gone from two services on the Lord's Day down to one, cut the number of sermons in half. Many have no longer have Sunday school classes where the word of God is taught. Sermons often become shorter and become more of the pastor's personality or funny stories or practical tips and less of God's word. People prefer discussion groups, and those have their place, but not instead of preaching. And I think each of these are indications that this is a crisis, dear friends, in the church. If God's people won't listen to his word, who is going to listen? And so, dear friends, we need to listen to these words of James when he says to us, let us be quick to hear. Let us hear that word of God. And again, we're going to go into it much more next week. And so I just want to ask you again, practically, how can you listen to more of God's word? James says, be quick to hear. Are there certain things that you can either turn off or shut down or do less of? What practical steps can you take to listen more and more to the Word of God? Could you attend a Sunday school or evening worship or a Bible study that you are not currently attending? Can you make it a point to pick up a Christian book and plug away at it? Read maybe a chapter this week and a chapter next week. Can you commit yourself again to the habit of daily Bible reading? Or next time that you face a difficult decision, instead of just trusting in your own wisdom, can you seek godly counsel from a trusted brother or sister? What things need to happen in your life that you would be quicker to hear the Word of God? Oh, dear friends, James tells us, let us be quick to hear. Let's listen to one another. Let's listen to the Word of God. Secondly, after dealing with our ears, James now turns to our tongues. He turns to our tongues and he says now, secondly, let us be slow to speak. Children, you got that? Slow to speak. Ear, quick to hear, slow to speak. I just pointed that out to children, not that you do need to listen, like just adults need to as well, but I'm saying these are easy short phrases that each one of us, even the children, can understand. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Slow to speak, okay? Now, when James says this here, that we're to be slow to speak, he's not saying that everybody should be kind of the shy, retiring type. There's maybe a few of you that are saying, all right, this gives me liberty to not say anything, which is my predilection anyway, and I'm always happy to just kind of fade into the background to say nothing at all. Well, dear friends, there are times when we're called to speak. Okay, if you're a Christian husband, speak to your wife. It's one of your duties. Okay, as a man of God, we need to have convictions, and we need to speak to them sometimes. This is not at all an absolute kind of statement that we ought never to speak or that we all ought to become a shy, retiring type. The words are a wonderful gift of God. But what James is stressing here is a point that he's actually going to make time and again through his epistle, and it is this, that we must measure our words carefully. And we need to understand the weight of the words that we speak. In James chapter 3, he's going to compare our words to a little rudder that turns an entire ship, or to a little spark that can set a whole forest ablaze in fire. And James is saying, let us be careful the things that we say. Be careful what comes out of our mouths. It's important. Jesus makes the same point, Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Every idle word. Wow. An account in the day of judgment. So, dear friends, how we need to beware the words that we speak. Let me lay it out this way. I think we need to be careful, first of all, who we speak of. Be careful who we speak of. Is there too much of self, especially in my thinking? Is it always I? Do we speak of God? Do we speak of other people? Let's beware of who we speak. Secondly, let's beware of how we speak. Do we speak with words of gentleness, words of kindness, words of charity? Are they words which are meant to build up rather than tear down? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let us be careful how we speak. Let us be careful as well, thirdly, when we speak. That is, let us not speak rashly. It's not a virtue always to say the first thing that comes into your head, because sometimes the first thing in your head is sinful and it needs to be rooted out. And we multiply our sin by giving voice to sinful passions or thoughts. We ought to speak in careful language, measured words. Do we speak, are we careful not to speak rashly when we speak? Fourthly, we also need to be careful what we speak, who we speak of, how we speak, when we speak, what we speak. That is, are they words generally of weight and of substance? We can joke around. I think there's a place for those kinds of things. But there's a place for it. And we need to be careful. Generally, we also need to be a people as well who can speak weighty words and significant words, and words that do build up rather than tear down. Let us be careful what we speak. Oh, dear friends, let us be slow to speak. Now again, just as I think our cultural context militates against hearing well, I think it also militates against speaking well. Our day of social media that does prize everybody's comments about everything. Anybody can write about anything that is available for the entire world to see, and you don't have to give a moment of forethought to it. In fact, that's what people often prize. They say, just say whatever you're feeling. Everybody has a right to their own opinions. Everybody's opinion deserves to be heard. That's what we're told today. Well, dear friends, no, it doesn't. So many things that we think ought not to be said right away. And as Christians, we especially need to be careful with the words that we say. In our day of instant emails and instant texts and again, instant social media, oh, friends, we need to be those who give a measured consideration to our words. And also in a day and age in which the extreme statements, the highly charged statements, are the ones which are made notorious. They're the ones that get lots of views immediately, and people talk about them and that kind of thing. We need to resist that urge as Christians, simply to be sensational, but rather let us be reasoned and speak accurately and speak truthfully. Speak boldly when we need to speak boldly, a word of Christ. But whatever we do for His glory. And in a way that if Christ Himself in the flesh was sitting by my side, would I say the words, would I write the words, would I make known the words which I'm saying right now? That's the kind of question that we need to ask, because, dear friends, Christ is with us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. It's God Himself who does it. Will we be those who speak careful, measured words? Proverbs tells us, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. He who restrains his words, Proverbs says elsewhere, has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Are we those, dear friends, as God has given us this wonderful gift of speech, are we those who use it well, slow to speak? So God here has addressed our ears, He's addressed our tongues. Now thirdly, He addresses our hearts. And He tells us that we are to be slow to anger. Slow to anger. It makes sense, I think, that this comes as the third thing in this triad, because so often our anger comes when we are slow to hear others, right? To take them at their best motive, to try to understand what others think or the way that they are expressing themselves. And anger often comes when we are quick or rash in our speech. And we say immediately the first thing on our minds. So he says, let us be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then also, at that point, slow to anger. Now the scriptures do make it clear that there is such a thing, absolutely, as righteous anger. It is an anger that is wrapped up in a zeal for God's honor above everything else. And so, to just give one example, the sin of abortion ought to make Christians righteously angry. Okay? And so the scriptures never say, don't get angry at all. But rather, as Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. And here in James 1:19, he says, be slow to anger. That is, just as we are to measure the words that we express, we also are to measure, as it were, the emotions that we feel. And we are to be sure that it is for a righteous and for a godly cause, and not merely a product of our own sin. Because so much of our anger, dear friends, comes not out of a godly anger, but it's unrighteous anger. As one writer has said, that the line between righteous anger and personal irritation is a very thin line. But anger is not merely an emotion, that's how we often think of it, but it is an emotion, as another writer has said, heavily impregnated with sin. That is, the sins of self-importance, of self-assertion, of intolerance, and of stubbornness. And I think this is what James is saying, that when we are tempted to anger, what we need to do is to stop and to think and to ask ourselves, why am I getting angry? Why is this happening? And to begin to dissect, as it were, what's going on in our own hearts. And is it because I have wounded pride that I am angry and thinking too much of myself? Is it because I'm not being patient with somebody else as God has been so patient with me? Why? And we ask ourselves questions like that. Why is it that I'm getting angry? And almost always we will come to something that has to do with pride or selfishness or self-assertion or something like that. And that's the sin then that we need to deal with in our hearts. You know, many people think that, well, we can't be responsible for our anger. You know, anger is just something that happens. I have a hot temper. That's just who I am, people say. Well, no, it comes from somewhere. It comes from the way that you're thinking and the way that you're often sinfully thinking. And that's where we need to deal with it, at our own hearts. And that's how James is addressing this. He's saying you have responsibility for your anger. He doesn't say, well, be quick to hear, slow to speak, but don't worry about your anger. There's nothing you can do about it. No, he says, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger as well. Oh, dear Christian man or dear Christian woman, by God's grace and with the help of His Spirit, you can have some level of control over the anger that is experienced. And so when we become angry, we need to recognize we do not need to respond in this way. And with God's help, we can act differently. Well, why is it that we should want to change? Or what does it look like to want to change? Well, let me just say three things about anger. First of all, we need to recognize that a life of anger has disastrous consequences. That's the first thing. A life of anger has disastrous consequences. Okay? Anger produces destruction often in its wake. We could quote any number of proverbs which make this same point. We could quote any number of examples from the Bible which make this same point. There's a story of a story has been told of a woman who had an anger problem, besetting sin of anger, and she approached her minister in Scotland many years ago and said, "Well, how should I deal with this problem of anger?" Well, the minister said to her, "Well, I want you to go and to put a goose feather at the home of every person that you've hurt because of your anger." And so she went around the town and she put a little goose feather at the home of every single person that she hurt. And she came back and said to the minister, "I've done what you've asked. Well, he said, "Now I want you to go and I want you to collect them all." And when she went out to collect them all, well, in Scotland, the wind blows and they were all over town. And she came back and wasn't able to get a single feather. And he said, "There you go. You see, the point is that often our anger produces results or consequences that are not easily retrieved or brought back." And that's one thing that ought to be something that we recognize about our anger, is that it has disastrous consequences that are not easily reversed. Oh, lives are hurt, sometimes irreparably so, by the anger in our lives. So that's the first thing about dealing with our anger. Recognize that a life of anger has disastrous consequences. Secondly, recognize that a life of anger is contrary to the life that your Lord lived. There was never one who was more mistreated than Jesus Christ. He came to his own, but his own received him not, the Bible says. The very moment that he was dying on the cross for the sins of this world, he was also being spat at and ridiculed and reviled by men. And yet, even while on the cross, Jesus spoke those words, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Or as Peter himself said, 1 Peter chapter 2, that when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Next time that you are tempted to anger, ask yourself that question: have I been more mistreated than my Lord was? And the answer is no, I have not been. And so can I respond by his mercy as my Lord did, which is with a meekness and a gentleness, a slowness to anger. The third thing that we need to remember about our anger is that then a life of anger is contrary to the life that God's Spirit is producing in us. I really do think that that's what verse 20 is saying there. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We ought to desire to live that righteous life that God desires for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to that end. And the Holy Spirit is a spirit that is producing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I ask you, do any of those nine fruit of the Spirit look a thing like an angry life? And the answer is no. That the very work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us is producing the opposite of anger. And so anytime that we get angry, we are, as it were, at cross purposes with the Holy Spirit who's in us. Oh, dear friends, we ought instead to desire that we would live that godly, fruitful life that He has for us. Oh, can we see what a life of anger really is? And might we, by His grace, be slow to anger. So these three things: quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Okay, that's a verse. It's half of a verse. It's easy to memorize those three things. Words that, as it were, should be turning through our heads. Well, what can I say to you in conclusion today? I hope these words have for each one of us pierced a little deeply about sin that is in our lives? Are there ways, and surely there are in each one of our lives, that we have not been quick to listen to others, to listen to God? That we have spoken far too rashly and not measured our words, and that we have also been far too quick to become angry? Well, if that's the case with each one of you, what can I say to you today? First of all, to allow that conviction of sin to pierce you deeply. We talked about it in our Sunday school this morning. To allow that conviction of sin to pierce you deeply, to grieve over that sin, and to hate it, and to see what it produces. The world wants you to pass over sin. Don't give it a thought. Satan's telling you today, I want you to walk out of this sermon and just go on with your life and live the way that you were. Forget those things that the preacher said to you today. But to be like that is to be like that seed which fell by the wayside and Satan plucked it up before it ever had a chance to become implanted in the soil. Friends, what we need is this word to pierce us deeply about sin that is in our lives. But not only do we need to become convicted of that sin, secondly, we then need to have some apprehension of God's mercy in Christ and to flee to Him for the forgiveness of our sins. Can you pray, even specifically? We're going to come to the Lord's table in just a moment. And this would be a great opportunity, even now, as it were, in your hearts, to bow before the Lord and to say, Oh Lord, I have sinned against You in these areas. Forgive me. Forgive me. Cover me in Christ's blood. Remove this sin from me. Don't treat me as my sins deserve, Lord. And we flee to Jesus Christ for that forgiving mercy. And then, what's the other part of repentance then? It is then, lastly, a commitment to new obedience with the help of God. And in the Christian's life, new obedience always works in specific ways. What are the specific areas of sin that need to change? Do you need to put yourself under God's word more than you have? Do you need to watch the way that you speak to a particular individual in your life? Do you need to be wary and careful about those times when you are tempted to erupt in anger? And I want you to think specifically about those things and to ask God now by your help, the help of your Spirit, Lord, change these things. Make me aware of them. Help me to walk in obedience in this area now in my life because I want to live that righteous life that You desire. That's what we say. That's the way of repentance. Can we walk along that path today? God has spoken clearly to us out of His Word. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for Your clear word to us. We pray, O God, grace to hear these things and truly to repent for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.